would you like to hear from God? I mean, literally, not figuratively or symbolically. Would you like to hear from God? You do realize, of course, that each time we open this blessed book, it is a direct line of communication from God to you. So today, as we stand for the reading of God's Word, I challenge you, as it's read, be ready to receive what God has to say. We're going to be reading about a life worth living from the book of Luke chapter 6, beginning reading in verse 24. And it's in Luke chapter 6, verse 24 that we find these words, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." As I was preparing this week for this message and looking, and I thought, you know, so often it is so easy for us to call ourselves Christians, to come to church, to go through the motion. But the challenge today in this message is what really makes you stand out from everybody else. Can the world look at you? Can they be around you and you be noticeably different? And that's kind of what we're talking about today. It's the things that 'll make us noticeably different, stand out among the world through the love of our awesome God. And the first thing for us to stand out that we must consider is a ruined life. A ruined life. We started with the woes in the text that we read, verse 24. He said, "Woe to the rich. Woe to those who are full. Woe to those who laugh now. And woe to those who men speak well of you." That word woe is not a wish for bad things. Like, I hope bad things happen to you if you're rich. No. That word woe literally means disaster. And as used in this context, it means how horrible it will be. This is not a wish of bad things for rich people. It is a warning that disaster is coming if you don't stop and take note of the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are rich." The question being, is your life about accumulating wealth? I mean, there are people in this world whose life is all about building a portfolio. The more they have, the more they want. When I asked a rich man one time, to ask how much is enough, he said, "I don't know. I'll let you know when I get there." If your life is all about riches, disaster's coming. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being intelligent in spending your money. There's nothing wrong with saving your money. And certainly, that's just wisdom. But I'm talking about that life that is so focused on the almighty dollar that it can see nothing else. Woe to you. Woe to you who are full. That word full literally means satisfied. It means to be content, to have everything that you want. It means to have all the stuff. So many people in the world today are striving for stuff. The man with the most toys wins mentality. Give me more and I'll be satisfied with all my stuff. Problem is, stuff never really satisfies. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who laugh now. There are those whose life is all about happiness. All about enjoying themselves. Many's the time I've said in counseling sessions with husbands and wives doing marriage counseling, and one of them look at me and say, "Well, Brother Doug, I'm just not happy." Many's the time I've thought to myself, "Well, get over it. It's not about you being happy." As a matter of fact, happiness is the most shallow part of what we are, of who we are. Happiness depends on what happens, your circumstance. The thing that you want is joy, and only Jesus Christ can bring joy. There are those who think life is just about happiness, so that's their pursuit. There are those who think life is about popularity. Woe to those who men speak well of you. Those that that think if they're a part of this group, life will be worth it all. It's not the way it works. If your life is about popularity, if your life is about being full, if your life is about riches, beware, disaster is coming. Why? Because one of these days you're going to reach that point where you realize you wasted your life. You're going to realize those things that you thought were so important really wasn't that important. I'm reminded of the rich man in Luke chapter 12 who the Bible says his land produced a bumper crop. And it was such a bumper crop that his barns could not hold all that he had produced. And he said, "What will I do? I have much goods. My barn can't even hold all the goods that I have." He said, "I know. I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build new barns to hold all the goods that I have. And then I will store my goods in these new barns. And I will say to myself, 'Self, eat, drink, and be merry. Take thy ease.'" But you know what God said? God said, "Fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And whose will these things be?" That always catches my attention. Whose will these things be? Those things that you work so hard to accumulate. The inheritance, the wealth, the homes, the cars. One day, we're going to wake up. And we're going to realize it's not nearly as important as we thought it once was. That's why Jesus says, "Woe," or "Disaster's coming. Beware, be careful." But then he says in verse 27 how to avoid this great disaster. He said, "But I say to you who hear," and I call your attention to this part, okay? Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. "I say to you who hear." Now I asked you in the very beginning, would you like to hear from God? And you said, amen. Now we've just heard from God. And Jesus has come to that point where he warns, don't waste your life on things that don't matter. But to him who will hear, those, how many's the time that you have sat in a church service and heard the word preached and it never make a dent? It never make an impression. How many times have you read the word of God and forgotten it as soon as you close the word? Jesus says here, if you will hear, I'm going to tell you how to have a life worth living. Now, are you ready to hear how? Say amen if you're ready to hear how. All right, here it is. Love your enemies. man. I mean, Jesus said it. What can I add to that? Love your enemies. If you don't want to waste your life, you start with love. And understand that word love, we all know, it's agape. And the idea behind agape love is it's a God love, but it is a love that shows itself, that proves itself. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, He's saying, love them with a godly love that proves to them that you love them. Show them that you love them. Oh, it's easy to say, love your enemies. But if you'll notice, Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't just say, love your enemies and figure it out how you're going to do that. You know, He said, love your enemies. And the way you're going to love your enemies is to have a godly return policy. All right? A godly return policy. Now, in verse 27, He tells you how to have this godly return policy. Love those, or do good to those who hate you. Now, I want you to stay with me here today, okay? Because this is tough stuff. This is deep stuff. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where Christianity gets real. This is how to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That word hate is a strong word. I mean, literally. It is a very strong word. It means to have a strong dislike, even to the point of hostility. Do good to people who have a great hostility against you. Set out. Focus your relationship to them as having the purpose of doing them good. How does that sound? Good? Brother Doug, that's tough. Amen. Sometimes it is tough. But you know what? You look at Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. We're told, your enemy, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. But Brother Doug, he's my enemy. I don't like him. It doesn't qualify. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Why? Because, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Why do you do it? Well, because God. You don't look for the reward from your enemy. You look for the reward from God. And here's another little kicker. Okay? You will reap coals of fire upon his head. It's reminding us, number one, let God take care of the judging. All right? He tells us to judge not lest we be judged. Let God take care of the judging of your enemy. But the other thing is, when you do your enemy good, and this one makes me smile, when your enemy's receiving good from you, one of the toughest things a person that does not like you can do is receive good from you. I mean, that will, you talk about, make you grit your teeth. You think of the person that you do not like, and if that person you did not like just bestowed your life, filled your life with blessings, wouldn't you say, oh, I'm glad to receive it? No, you'd say, ugh. Right? It's all part of learning how to love your enemies. Learn to do good to those people. It doesn't matter what they do to you. Return honor for hate. Return blessing for cursing. Those who curse you. Now, understand, that word blessing means to praise. That word curse means to injure by means of a statement. So, when somebody says something really, really bad about you, what are you going to say about them? What a wonderful fella. What a wonderful guy. I love him. I love his family. I love his children. Oh, I just think he's a wonderful man. Is that the way you do? Now see here, this is, we're getting real. This is from God. We're getting real. What do we do? Well, Brother Doug, you know what so-and-so said about you? They said, fill in the blank, and you know, here comes Brother Doug said, well, you know what I know about them? That's the great thing about being a pastor. I know something about most of you. See, oftentimes we forget to love. We forget that when people have spoken ill of us, have cursed us, that we return blessing from cursing. But Brother Doug, why? We're going to get to that in just a minute. Return prayer for persecution. Oh, you got to love that. It says, pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Well, how do you do that? When somebody has abused you, when they've persecuted you, what's the first thing you do? I don't know about you, but oftentimes, first thing I do is get angry. And then I get even. Amen? Just being honest here, right? Jesus says, no, you're wasting your life. You're wasting what I've placed within you. This is not how you treat people, even if these people are your enemies. Return prayer for persecution. When that insult comes my way, the first thing I need to do instead of opening my big mouth is to hit my bony knees and to lift that brother up or that sister or that lost person up to the Lord and pour my heart out to God out of concern for that person. Wow, you see this getting real? See this getting see this as being a word from God? You know, Jesus, when He hung on that cross, abused by the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers and wearing that crown of thorn and hanging with the nails in His hand. Do you remember what He said? He didn't say, you bunch of hooligans, I'll get even with you. You know what He did? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus is not asking us to do anything He hasn't already done. Return prayer for persecution. Return integrity for insult. And this is the best part. The blow on the cheek. Somebody strikes you on the cheek, it says, offer the other cheek. I like that, you know, I like this. Because after you offer that other cheek, then you, and they hit that, and then you just nail them right between the eyes, right? Absolutely not. It's not the concept. You got to understand what he's saying here. You see, this blow to the cheek or a slap to the cheek was the ultimate insult in that day. If you wanted to publicly humiliate someone, you slapped them across the cheek. And so Jesus is saying, when you're slapped across the cheek, offer the other one. That word offer is really interesting because it doesn't just mean to, you know, you slap one cheek and say, here you go, take the other one. That's not what it means. That word offer means maintaining a condition. Now get this, because this is really good. Maintaining a condition. Somebody offers you the ultimate insult. What do? You don't lose it. You maintain your condition. In our language, you keep your cool. Don't fall apart, lose your temper, and strike back with insulting words. Don't fall apart, lose your temper, and strike back with blows. Maintain your composure. And if He strikes you again, so be it. Maintain your composure. Maintain. See, that's often, and for me, and what I see in my life as well as, you know, looking at the lives of others, it's those moments where we're caught off guard, where that insult comes in that blink of an eye, and it's that instant response where, well, if you're doing that to me, here we go, pal, it's on. Now Jesus says, Maintain your composure. Keep your cool. Return integrity for insult. Return generosity for good. To that man who would take away your cloak, give him your tunic also. Give to all who ask. He who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. If there's an opportunity to minister, to give, give. Jesus says, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. I don't know about you, but boy, that really makes me think. This list really makes me go, oh Lord, that's big. I don't know, when somebody just insults me, sometimes something within me just boils over. Lord, you know I've got a short fuse. No. You want a life worth living? Show the world you're different. How? You're different because you, my friend, as a child of God, are a reflection of the Father. You're supposed to show the world who God is by who you are and the way you act. And first of all, the first challenge is to be devoted. Don't be like the world. Be like the Father. Verses 35 and 36. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be what God is. Be a reflection of who you belong to. Beth's mom, when we were dating, we would leave the house, and every time before we left the house, she would say, remember who you belong to. Remember who you belong to. Remember who you belong to. Well, that was good advice for us then, but that's even better advice for us now, that each time we leave the house of God, let us all remember who we belong to. And God is merciful. God is kind. God is loving. Let us be merciful, kind, and loving, even to those who would abuse us. Why? Because they've got to see a difference. We have to be different. He said in verses 32 through 34, if you love those who love you, if you do good to those who do good to you, if you lend expecting in return, what credit is that to you? The sinners do the same. Jesus said, if you're going to live like the world, the world's never going to see who God is. It's really interesting, that word credit that he repeats there in 32 and 33. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. That word credit, the Greek word is charis, which is translated grace most everywhere else. What's he saying? He's, if you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? What grace is that in you? How are you different? You see, we say that that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God dwells within us. And grace is a special manifestation of the divine presence of Almighty God. The difference between you and the world is the grace of the God that resides within you. And if you never let that grace out, the people that you deal with from day to day may never see the grace of a loving God. You see the point? It's our job. It's our place. It's our life worth living to let people see what a wonderful God we serve. And that wonderful God is not displayed by being like the rest of the world and responding like the rest of the world responds. We display that by showing love no matter what. By loving no matter the circumstance. Be devoted to the God that saved you. Be different than the world in which you live and be deserving of the reward that God has laid in store. I like verse 35. We said, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Do you believe God? Do you believe that this life is not all there is? If you believe that this life is not all there is, do not put much stock in what's going on in this life. The riches, the wealth, and the happiness that you may gain is but fleeting. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. Oh, but one of these days, my friend, as a child of God, we're going to stand before a holy and just God to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As I considered these scriptures, I thought of the time when one day I will stand in the glory and the splendor of heaven before my Savior. And I wondered, how many times will I have to give account for those I abused because they first abused me? For those I forgot to love because they were unloving to me? How many times will I have to stand before my beautiful and wonderful Savior and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I didn't get it. I didn't get what this life was about. Jesus, I forgot to love. Oh, Jesus, I was worried about building a bank account or building a career or climbing the corporate ladder. I was worried about all those things. Lord, I forgot to love. We're all going to give account. We'll all appear, if you're a child of God, before the judgment seat of Christ. But not only did I think of the times that I'm going to have to give an account for where I really blew it, I was reminded that God is a God that rewards His children. Do you realize God's keeping track? Many's the time I've heard people say it's just not worth it. I want to assure you today that, oh yes, it is. It's worth it. God is keeping track. God is keeping up with every abuse that you've taken in His name. God is keeping track of every ounce of love, agape, unselfish, unserving love that you showed to those, no matter what they showed back to you. And this text, the Scripture, says God's going to make it worth your while. Isn't that awesome? So the next time you're in that situation, and you're in that situation where the world is hitting you hard, persecution and hatred's all around you, just stop. Just stop and love. Love your enemies. Why? Because they need to see how great your God is. My friends, it's messages like this that remind me so much that being a Christian, that being a child of God, is so much more than simply attending a church service once a week. It's so much more than saying, I love Jesus. It's about showing that God love to the world. It's about caring enough to take abuse to yourself so that our Savior Jesus is glorified. Do you know our Savior? Now, you may be here today and you're thinking, boy, that Christianity thing sounds tough. I want to tell you something. It's not tough. Because you see, this life is not all there is. The Apostle Paul said, if this life only I have hope, of all men most miserable. This life is not all there is. And as a Christian, this life is not where we're hanging our hat. Our trust. As a matter of fact, I was asked one time about retirement, and when do you think you'll retire? You know, I don't know. I told him, I said, I really don't think about that here. My retirement plan is after I'm done here. Because there has been a place created for me eternal in the heavens that'll never fade away. There has been a place prepared for me by the hands of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's coming back to get me. Do you have the assurance of heaven? Have you ever experienced the love that Jesus Christ has for you? That He proved upon the cross of Calvary so that whoever calls upon Him could be saved. Are you a child of God? And if you are a child of God, do you live it? Do you show it? Or are you just a big talker? This message today, I hope, serves to remind all of us it's important what we are out there. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I would invite you to come as we have this verse of invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, oh, thank You for the great love that You have proven. You have shown toward us by giving Your life upon Calvary for our sins. And may we display that great love daily to others, Lord, so that they can see Your glory, so they can experience Your love, so that they may come to a saving knowledge of You. Lord, keep us mindful that we are here for Your glory, not for our personal glory, and help us to live like it. In Jesus' name we pray, Thy will be done. Amen. Brother Dale.